church here at Ignite this morning, and you know, this is an age of great change, great incredible things happening, and I think it's an age where we need heroes to stand up. And so I wanted to share with you, go through a series over the next few weeks of looking at the various heroes of the faith, and I wanted to start today with Gideon. You know, we always look for heroes wherever we are. We look for them in sport or in politics or in movies. We love all those guys. They're our heroes and that sort of stuff. But I was touched recently by watching the Discovery Channel. It's not often you get touched watching the Discovery Channel. But my heart was really warm because they got all these stars of the various Discovery Channel TV shows like Deadliest Catch and that sort of stuff. And they had a whole montage of them all over the screen, like all little boxes came up with all the different stars of the various shows. And then one of them, in fact, it's Stig from Deadliest Catch, if you watch that show, it's pretty good, just started clapping. He just started clapping like this. And then as they pulled back, you realize that all of these stars, all of these heroes, all of these people that we watch and we love for whatever reason, they pulled back, they were all applauding and saying thank you to the real heroes. And the real heroes were, in fact, the doctors, the nurses, and the first responders. And I thought that was a great thing. You know, we have our own hero in our midst with Liz, who went over there to Italy. She doesn't feel like a hero. She doesn't call herself a hero. But I think she's a hero. She's a hero to me. She took a chance and went out and cared for people. You know, we've got real heroes happening at this time. See, suddenly we see the fact that real heroes are not sort of special and gifted and all. Real heroes are just ordinary people who, through adverse circumstances, rise to do extraordinary things. And today I want to examine the life of Gideon. He's someone who's a very ordinary guy, he's very discouraged, very oppressed, very timid, and he became a judge and a leader, and he became a conqueror in Israel. This man, incredible guy. His name's Gideon. And I want to, this morning, as we look at Judges there, I want to talk about the six lessons on faith we can get from a faithless guy. Because he wasn't, I mean, I know he's listed in the heroes of faith in Hebrews, but, you know, he really wasn't that faithful when he started. So I want to look at six lessons in Judges 6 through 8 that we can draw on faith from the life of a guy who really didn't have any to start with. Now, we see when the passage opens there in Judges, at the end of chapter 5, we see that the nation is actually in pretty good shape. In fact, Judges is really an interesting book because we see a cycle in it that happens over and over again, where what happens is the people are blessed, they're having a great life, then they rebel against the Lord, they turn to other gods, and then the Lord allows them to go through some adversity. In the end, in their pain and their oppression, they cry out to God, and God steps in and sends a hero, and then they turn, with the hero, they turn back to God, and then the cycle restarts again. This happens over and over again, a little bit like our life, if you're honest. And this is where we meet this ordinary guy called Gideon, who has something to teach us about faith, because he's oppressed and he's scared and he's not really a hero, as you'll see when we go on. And yet in the situation, like, he's not impressive as a hero at all, but if you look at the situation as we go, he does amazing things. Yet he starts off as just an ordinary guy like you or me, or you know, looking at the situation, scared, unsettled, rattled. That's where he starts. So let's look at six lessons we can draw from it. Number one, God uses tough times to get our attention. See, one thing I noticed about this pandemic is it sort of polarized people, what people are doing, especially in church. Some people have drifted away and they don't want anything to do with church. Some people have come back to God with a vengeance, which is brilliant. But either way, for the first time in a long time, even across the world, across a godless world, God has people's attention. No longer are they looking at cars and you know, houses and football and food and all that sort of stuff. All of a sudden, they're thinking about things in life that are more important than all of that stuff. They're thinking about family. They're thinking about what's important in my life. Is the world going to be different because I passed through? Or is the world not even going to know because I amounted to nothing? Is it ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and I'm born, I live this life that no one knows about, and then I die, and nothing's changed? People are starting to think this way because this pandemic has made them think that way, because adversity does that. It makes you stop and pull back and reset, as we've looked in recent weeks. So at the end of Judges 5, we find a nation who is at peace, and they're at ease. And as often happens, when people are at peace and they're at ease, they become complacent and apathetic about God. We are like this ourselves. Many of us would know this. Just a few months ago, we weren't even thinking this way. Even in the church, we weren't thinking this way. We're thinking about, well, let's do this and let's build this and let's, you know. But all of a sudden, all bets are off. Everything's reset. And we have to stop and look at it and say, are we just going to go back to same old, or is there something better out there for us? You know, as tends to happen at times when things are good, the nation of Israel, at the end of chapter 5, things are going, well, they forgot God. They didn't become more godly. They didn't give more thanks because their life was being blessed. They became more self-sufficient, and they said they didn't need God. So the Lord thought he'd shake things up a bit, and he roused an enemy against them to show them how hard life can be when you reject God. And God will do this in our life too. He will graciously send some adversity into our life to cause us to reset. And as I was saying previously, you can choose a soft reset now or you can get a hard one later. But at some point, God's going to break into your life because he loves you so much. So if we look at Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, we'll see this is what it says in 1 to 2. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the cycle has started again. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And in the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. So God sends these really evil people called the Midianites. And they are and to oppress them for 7 years. The Midianites were terrifying. They were warmongering people. And what they used to do was they would come in. They wouldn't be there all the time. They were sort of parties of raiders. And they would come in at harvest time. They would come in and just take all the food, take all the flocks, take everything and leave Israel to starve. And the Israelites were so overwhelmed and so fearful about this, they actually retreated to caves. They were living in caves, living in fear of these guys coming in at any moment and just killing them and taking all their crops. Now, these Israelites had largely forgotten God, but they were back into idolatry at this stage. In fact, they were worshipping Baal, and in a pinch, they were worshipping a god called Baal, but in a pinch, they were so desperate, they finally turned back to God. It says it a little later, get to that in a minute. In 7 years, that's a long time. You might ask, why did it take them 7 years? 7 years of being smashed by these guys, of losing their crops, of people getting killed, of living in fear the whole... 7 years it takes them to repent and turn back to God. Why did it take so long? You know why it took so long? Because they're a lot like us. How many of you know when things don't go well in your life, you try everything you can to solve the problem until you turn to God? Many of us do. I think all of us do at some point. So this is what they did. They waited until every other possible option had been gone. And in the end, oh, nothing's working. We're a mess. We better turn back to God. Judges 6 verse 6 says this, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help from the Lord. And how many times have hard circumstances come to us and we never stop to ask what God's planning or what's in those circumstances? We just hold out thinking, oh, I reckon I can solve this myself. I'm trying to be a handyman at the moment. We're in a new house situation and my wife doesn't want me to be a handyman because she said it's more expensive to employ the professional to come in to fix the mess you've created, trying to fix it. And we're like that in our life. We try and fix stuff. Don't we try and fix stuff? Guys are terrible for this. Men try to fix stuff. And oftentimes we finish in a worse pickle in our life because we've tried to fix it. That's exactly what happened with the people of Israel. Nothing. And the first lesson you can learn from Gideon is that everything in life is a test. Every trial in the lives of God's people is tailored to draw us closer to God and to grow our faith. So here's the point. When tough times come, how do you see them? When the world is going through this, when the finances are going through this, when people's mental health is going through all this stuff, how do we see it? The rest of the world is saying God's punishing us. The rest of the world is saying, you know, whining and complaining about everything that's going on. But we can see everything as a gift from God, as a test as a blessing even, to grow our faith and make us strong in the Lord. C.S. Lewis said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. See, right now, God is shouting to an unbelieving world. He is shouting right now. We have never seen this situation in history, and God is shouting to an unbelieving world who still refuses to listen. But those of us who are Christian, we need to hear and we need to respond by turning to him. Hebrews 12, verse 11 to 12 says this. Says that no discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it yields a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. What he's saying is, yes, we all get tough times, but if we view them correctly, we'll realize they're a gift from God. We can use tough times to build our faith, to make us strong, to develop our character. The world doesn't see that. They just see tough times as something we can whinge and complain about and want more for, and maybe fight one another for an ever dwindling resource. The second thing that Gideon teaches us is that God's view is bigger than ours. See, God sees far more than we do, and he's waiting for us to turn to him. In the story of Gideon, just before Gideon's really contacted, God sends an unknown prophet into the land to call the people back to repentance. Then he raises an unknown and very unlikely hero. His name is Gideon. Now, Gideon's name actually means one who cuts down trees and destroys stuff. I like that. So he's a real destroyer, this dude, but he's not acting like it. He was anything but that. He was frustrated. He was timid. He was scared. In fact, in Judges 11, we see the angel of the Lord, which is actually the Lord, which we believe is the pre-incarnate version of Christ. Most scholars believe that this is Jesus pre his birth in Bethlehem appearing to in a moment to a man. And so it says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So if you know anything about wheat and winnowing, the whole idea with winnowing is you crush everything, then you throw it all in the air. The breeze takes all the light stuff, the husk and all that sort of stuff, blows it away. And what falls down is the grain. So you winnow it to separate the grain from all the husk and the stuff you don't want. And you do it by throwing it in the air and letting the breeze take it. Well, here's the thing. If you're doing it in a wine press, there's no breeze. You're in a hole. A wine press is a hole in the ground where people can hop in and tread down wine. So this guy is so scared, he's winnowing his crops. He's looking around, but he's doing it in a hole in the ground. How effective is that? I'll throw it in the air. It all comes down. I'll throw it in the air. It all comes down. There's no separating. It's a really hard job winnowing in a wine press. But he's there because he is so scared. He's resorted to compromise. And this angel appears, and with God's ironic humor, says this in verse 12. The angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." O mighty man of valor. I love that. You mighty man of valor. I know you're in a hole, running scared, winnowing wheat in a hole. And I know you're terrified. And I know you've got no faith. But I'm going to call you a mighty man of valor. You see, God sees things that we don't see. He sees things inside of us that we cannot. Gideon's threshing in a wine press, and he's greeted not as he sees himself, but he's greeted as God, seeing what he could become. God sees the potential in you today. God looks in your life and he doesn't see someone who's failed. He doesn't see someone who's struggling. He doesn't see someone who's scared, who has a mental illness. He sees your potential. He sees who you could become. He sees amazing things in your life. And one of the biggest lies the devil sells us is that God only uses special people. Oh, well, if God's going to use me, I'll have to go to Bible college, or I'll have to, you know, be really talented or really rich. That's not true. God uses ordinary people in an extraordinary way. So if you're a born-again believer listening to this morning, wherever you are in the world, I know many of you are not in our local community, you're scattered around the world. If that's you, I've got to tell you, if you're a born-again believer, follow this through with me, then you are a child of God. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that makes you a prince or a princess. That makes you royalty. You are a child of a king. That is a royalty. And God has plans. This same God says in Jeremiah 29, I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. This same God says in Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for those who should walk in them. So what he's saying is you are his masterpiece, and he is already out there preparing amazing, incredible, awesome things that you can do. And he's preparing you, he's preparing those things, and he's going to meet them up together if only you would walk with him. You're his workmanship. He's designing everything for you. I remember when I was at university, I had limited time, limited brain space, and an awful lot to study. And I reached the point where I cried out to God and I said, God, I can't study all of these areas in this subject by tomorrow's exam. So I said, God, I'm going to ask you, in the name of Jesus, rig the exam. Because they could ask questions on any one of these issues. I want to get a question I can answer, please. And invariably it happened. He rigged the exams for me because I asked him. I thought that was awesome. And he rigs life for you if you ask him, if you follow him, if you're obedient. He will rig life for you. He will design stuff for you. He will bring stuff along and work something in you and create something. You're his workmanship, his masterpiece. And then you can walk in to a situation he's docked it up for you. And that's when the two meet. That's when greatness happens. That's when heroes are born. Because he has a plan for your life. See, God sees you not as who you are now, but as who you can become. The third thing is, God confirms his priorities with his presence. See, Gideon felt like God had long abandoned them. In fact, he says in Judges 6:13, Gideon says this, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" What an interesting thing to say in the middle of the coronavirus. God, if God is here, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wondrous deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? For now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." That's what he's saying. He's saying, oh, look, I know the stories, but where is all that now? Everything's bad now. You tell me, God, you say you love me, but look at the mess. How can you say that? All these things are gone. I'm living now. I'm living in the middle of this pandemic, Lord, and some of you feel just like that now. You're isolated, you're lonely, you're socially distanced. Many feel disconnected from church and from God. And listen, it is okay to feel that way. It's just not okay to stay feeling that way. We all feel it at some point. We all have down days, but it's not okay to live there. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It doesn't say though I stay, though I camp there, though I build a house there. It says, I walk through. If you're going through a valley right now, as many of us are, keep walking. Keep walking. Because when you stop and you stay there, the valley surrounds you and overwhelms you. But he was overwhelmed at this point. Judges 6:14. "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?'" So he's saying, look, Gideon says, look, all this stuff's junk's happening to us, Lord. You know, I can't believe that stuff. Look, life is a mess. He said, the Lord says to him, but look, I'm going with you. Go and do it. Go and overwhelm Midian. Go and attack them and overcome them because I'm with you. But then Gideon, great man of faith that he is, throws this up in Judges 6:15. He says, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? How can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my father's house." So what he's saying is like, Lord, Manasseh's not a strong tribe. It's a weak tribe. My clan's the weakest in that tribe, and I'm the weakest in my clan. Weak, weak, weak. You know, we're all weak. How can this be? And listen, whatever your family, your background, your failures, your past, your destiny is not determined by your upbringing or your circumstances. It's determined by your decisions. That's what it's determined by. And listen, the devil is always going to bring up your past. Look at your upbringing. You can't amount to anything. Look at you. Look at your history. Look at you. You've got a failed marriage. You've got a failed business. Look at that. You spent years, you know, wandering away from God. How can God use you? Let me tell you, if the devil tries to remind you of your past, try reminding him of his future. Because he ain't going to win. I've read the book. I know who wins. And it's not him. So don't let him throw the past up in front of you. Judges 6:16 says, the Lord says, "I will be with you and you shall strike the Midians as one man." See, when God calls you, he empowers you. And even better, he walks the road with you. He doesn't say, toddle off and do it by yourself. He is there every step of the way. You never walk alone. People say to me, well, where's God in all this COVID stuff? I'll tell you where he is. He's right here walking the road with me. And if you let him, he'll be right there walking the road with you. He has not forsaken you. He has not let you down. He has not lost control. You know who's lost control? Governments. World Health Organization. They've all lost control. They can't control this. God is still in control and he's walking the road with you. So God confirms his presence as his priorities with his presence. He says, I will be with you. And see, when he says, I will be with you, he doesn't lie. Numbers 23:19 says this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and he will not do it? Has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? See, Gideon's lack of faith began to shine through all of this. He was called a mighty man of valor, but he was nothing but scared. In verse 17, it says this, and now if I found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. So he asked God for a sign. Gideon was big on asking God for signs. We'll find that as we go along. And he wanted, you know, a meal to be consumed by fire and all this sort of stuff. See, many of us are like this. We doubt the promises of God. Gideon's talking directly to God. God says, you know, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to be with you. You're going to go and become a hero. And he has nothing but doubts and excuses. And here's the thing. I would have expected at this point that God would just zap him. God had just lightning had come out of heaven. Well, I'm sick of that guy. Bam, off he goes. Just burn him and his wine press up. But that's not what God did. See, God loved him and God showed him grace by slowly building his faith. And here's the thing. There are people who have the gift of faith. There are some who struggle with faith, but God wants to build your faith. He wants to build it and he will take time and he will let you go through adversity. He will do whatever it takes to build your faith and to make you what he has planned for you. See, God loved Gideon and he showed him grace by taking time to actually build his faith. And once built, a little bit, he set a test for Gideon, as God often does. Not to prove, not to see if Gideon can pass the test. This is to prove to Gideon that his faith is real. It's not to prove anything to God, it's to prove it to Gideon. So verse 4 is that personal faith precedes public usefulness. See, how could Gideon lead the people to victory when his own family are all idolaters? You see, God wasn't God to Gideon's family, Baal was. They'd taken on the local god, the Canaanite god. They just sort of got connected with it. We'll just reject God for a while. We'll go with these guys. These guys seem like more fun. So the first assignment that the Lord set Gideon was to take his dad's prize bull and slaughter it and then tear down the idol to Baal and use the wood from that to sacrifice the bull. Well, do you think that would kick up a bit of an uproar in the tent? Yes, it did. See, Gideon did it. He passed the test, but he got this huge reaction. They all wanted to kill him. Who's done that? Gideon's done it right. Let's kill this guy. Why would the Bible bother putting this detail in? I believe it puts it in to show us that the first step we need to come up with is to have a personal faith and to clean up our own backyard. He had to clean up his own family to get this job done. So before God can use you mightily, he must be magnified in your life and in your home. Private faith prepares us for public power. And there are no shortcuts. Holiness is holiness. You know, if you have someone who is out there who is successful, even in the Christian world, but their personal life is a mess, you are in for tragedy. You are really in for tragedy. Charisma without character leads to catastrophe. And that's, we've seen it in many of the, you know, television evangelists and this sort of stuff. Your personal life should be a reflection of your public life. I'm hoping that my life with the Lord is a reflection of my public life with him. And Judges 6:27 says this. So Gideon's passed it. He took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and of the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. So he's still fearful, right? He said, well, I better do this. This is my first test. I better do it. But I'm going to do it at night so that no one knows. You know, I heard about a crazy nation that wanted to mount a mission to the sun. They said, you can't have a space mission to the sun. You'll get burnt up before you get even halfway there. No, it's all right. We're going at night. You know, that's the sort of the same logic. But there was still fear. He stepped out and did it anyway, scared or not. Now, is there anything you've been holding on to that you need to clear out in your own personal life? Because if God's going to raise you as a hero, and we need heroes in this hour, you've got to clean your own life out. You've got to knock those idols down. You've got to confess your sin, deal with it, and return to full obedience to the Lord. And then God will use you to impact your world. Will it stir things up a bit? You bet it will. But God will honor those who honor him. And it happened to Gideon. See, the men of the town, when they found out he'd done, they said, we're going to kill this guy. They got a whole entourage together and they went up towards Gideon's house. They said, we're going to kill this guy because he's ruined our altar. And his unbelieving father, Joash, who was an idolater, he turned around and protected his son. He said this, will you contend for Baal or will you save him? If he is God, let him contend for himself because his altar has been broken down. He's saying, you don't need to kill Gideon because his altar's broken down. Let Baal defend himself. I thought that's pretty good. So Gideon didn't even have to defend himself in that matter, but he had to clean up his own act and his own family. The fifth thing is that God is patient with our faith. Now, despite being Gideon being touted as a hero of faith in Hebrews 11, this story shows that he is anything but a hero. But once he gets that success against Baal, he then gathers people. He sounds a big trumpet and calls people to come and fight. And he gathers 32,000 men around him. Now, you find out later that the Midianites had more than 120,000. But he gets 32,000 men. He says, this is great. And they all flock to him. And they're all going to take on Midian together. Judges 6:34 says this. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And he sounded the trumpet and the Abiezerites were called out to follow him. Now, if this were a movie, then he'd gather these 32 men together. They'd have this big job, but against all odds, and he'd gather them together and he'd give them a rousing speech. You know how they do that in movies like Independence Day? You know, we'll fight them in the fields. We'll fight them on the ground. We'll fight them in the mountains. This is our finest hour. This is our Independence Day. And they'd all go, yeah, and they'd all go out and they'd win this great battle. But Gideon didn't do that. He was busy still doubting God. I mean, he was still struggling. Like, all these people have flocked to me and now look, I still don't feel like I'm a hero. And I've got to confess to you, and if you look at your life, you'll probably say the same. I don't feel like a hero at all at times. I'm even like that as a pastor. I know God called me and appointed me, but some days you just find all of your faith just sucks straight out. And you're sitting there miserable thinking, I'm a failure. I can't do this. And it only takes a few words of criticism or a questioning glance and suddenly you doubt even that God called you at all back then. You forget all that stuff and you just dwell in your own misery. So even after this encounter where all these people were gathered to him, even after meeting Almighty God, even though he'd been obedient to clean shop at home and this sort of stuff, even though the Holy Spirit was shrouding him and empowering him, Gideon still struggled with doubts. He knows that God's promised to save Israel through him. But he looks in the mirror and what he sees looking back at him doesn't impress him. He said, look, I know all that, but I still can't believe that God would use me. And honestly, I thought at this point God would zap him. Like, let's get rid of this guy. God doesn't even chastise him for his lack of faith. God actually loves him and extends grace to him. Then Gideon comes up with a bizarre request about fleeces. So in Judges 6:37, he says this. Says this to the Lord, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece alone and it's dry on the ground, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. And he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece and he wrung out enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. So the ground was dry, but the fleece was wet. Well, that's a miracle. Fantastic. And now, don't get confused here. Fleece is not faith, but it is faith building. Faithful people, really faithful, they don't need fleeces. Don't think that this is a modus operandi for your life. Oh, I better keep putting fleeces out and making sure. That's not what God's saying, because it's the lowest rung of faith if you've got to put a fleece out and keep asking God to prove these little tests. Real faith believes God without the proof of the little test, just believes him for the big things. But Gideon was at that point. He was so struggling with his faith that he had to do it. So he might say, okay, he put a fleece out, fleece was wet, ground was dry, God's come through, we're ready to rip, let's go. Oops, no, maybe not, because in Judges 6:39, Gideon says this to God, let not your anger burn against me, but let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. This time let the fleece be dry and there, fleece be dry only, and let there be, on the ground let there be dew. So what he's saying, I'll reverse the situation just to double check my double check of my double check. I'll reverse the situation, and God, let's see if he can come through. And God should have zapped him at that point, you know. But God, again, proves to him his power because he loves him. And he is, I'm amazed at how tender and loving and patient God is with Gideon, and he is with us. See, Gideon's making a deal with God. And he wants a confirming signing, and I bet most of us are no different. Now you might say, why did God bother? God could have just said, okay, I've had enough with this guy, zap, get rid of him, move on. I'm going to pick Joshua down the road. He's got more faith than this fella. That's how we think God is. But God's not like that. He contends with us. He loves us. He patiently and graciously builds our faith, whatever it takes. If you have doubts, that's okay. Bring them to the Lord and let him knock them out one by one, just as Gideon did. But it's better if you just have faith. It really is. But anyway, Gideon struggled with this. The Lord was developing this man into a fully invested man of faith, matching each doubt with kind reassurance. And God will show you the same patience if you seek his face, dealing with each of your fears as you grow into the man or woman of God that God wants you to be. He's not going to knock, if you express doubt in the Lord, he's not going to knock you off. If you express doubt, if you genuinely say, Lord, my heart is for you, but I have these fears, I have these doubts, let him deal with them. Because I assure you, he wants the best for your life. And he will, as he did with Gideon, he will tenderly and gently just knock each of those out of the way and build your faith. The sixth thing is, the victory is obtained by God's power, not ours. This is where the rubber is starting to hit the road. So Gideon is good to go. It's game on. He heads off to war with 32,000 people, knowing God has empowered him. But God has other plans. Now we think we know best. We have ideas, opinions. But sometimes God just throws a card down and trumps everything, just like that. And so in Judges 7, verse 2 to 3, the Lord says this to Gideon. The people are with you that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the 32,000 returned home because they were scared, and only 10,000 remained. Brilliant, God, brilliant. Why not just chop our numbers by two-thirds? Why did God do that? He actually says why he does it. He does it because he doesn't want us to take the glory for ourselves. He does it so that we are so reliant on him, it could only have been him that brought victory, not our own selves. And God knows us too well. He really does. And he, look, if you look around at people, if you look around at successful people, if you look around at your heroes, it is so tempting to say I did it myself. Pastors think they are great because they have a big church. I can tell you that even hanging out with other pastors, the bigger the church, kind of the more confident they are. Because they think, well, I've got a big church. Business people who are successful praise their skills and their hard work. Families where kids have turned out well praise their own parenting. Well, it's because we brought him up this way, because we have this, you know. And look, yes, our actions and our abilities influence it. But no matter how good we think we might be, it is all, every single bit of it down to a blessing from the Lord. It really is. I'm an optometrist by profession. I'm reasonably good. And I think, you know, I can sit there and say, well, my business is going well. But I realize I can be the greatest optometrist ever, have the best advertising, have all the best equipment and gear and everything else. But I can sit there and no one comes into my office. Or people make appointments and they just, no one gets glasses. And so I don't have the income. You see, my success is totally dependent on God. Regardless of my skills, I realize it's all down to him. I can think I'm a great pastor, but the success in the lives of people in my church is not to me as a pastor. It's down to the Lord. Everything is down to the Lord. It really is. That's why James 1:17 says this, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift comes from God. If you have a good family, don't tell yourself you're great. Praise God that you've got a good family because it's a gift from him. If you've got finances, if you've got a nice house or car, praise God for that. It's not yours. You didn't do it. He gave it to you graciously. It's this attitude, gratitude that we need to face it. But wait, there's more. You know, this sounds like a knives commercial, I know, but wait, there's more. Because God's not done yet. He's down to 10,000, but God says, well, that's still too many. Really, God? 10,000 against 120,000? Yes, it is, says the Lord. And he culls the army down by 9,700 men. Brings them to the river. He says, anyone who laps it from his hand, you can keep. The rest of them send home. If they put their face in the river to drink, send them home. So there's this little test. And now God's happy. But imagine what Gideon's thinking. I had 32,000 guys. Now you got 300. Like, that's a bit of a reduction. But God is happy now. And Gideon's faith, I guarantee you, at this point is stretched. Wouldn't yours be? Mine would. But in Judges 7, verse 7, it says this. The Lord says to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the others go, every man to his home. So God does this and slowly he builds our faith. He could have just take 32 straight down to 300, but he did it in steps because he's building our faith, building our faith. God is not, he's in control of everything. He doesn't have to prove anything to us, but he loves us so much that he takes the time to build our faith. You know, Ignite Church at the moment is scattered and stretched in this COVID time. My faith is stretched at time. Trying to restart church is really scary. We don't know how to do it. We don't know what it looks like. There's all these government restrictions. It's an unknown. And perhaps God is stripping all of this back to teach me and to teach our leadership to trust him more in this situation. To realize that I can't put a program in place. My team can't do a bunch of stuff for success. It's all down to God. It's just down to him. We can't do it. Only he can do it. Luke 18, verse 27, Jesus said, "With what is impossible with man is possible with God." And I think sometimes we've got to take our eye off all of the man-made type things and just realize God's just got to do it. He's just got to do it. There's no alternative. What does church look like when we come back? I don't know. I really don't know. But what I can tell you is God knows. And if we trust him, he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. But we can't do it. There's all these government restrictions. We can't do it, but God can do it. God creates an impossible situation of human weakness to exalt his own strength. It's his speciality, it's what he does. So accomplishing God's purpose is not determined by the bottom line on a financial spreadsheet or the size of a congregation or the efficiency of our plans or our skills or our talents or our determination. You know, we need to attend to all those things for sure. But the truth is God is looking to glorify himself on earth through people who are fully dependent on him no matter what. Who believe he is with them and are ready to charge the enemy, whether you have 32,000 or 300 behind you. God doesn't need a majority vote from us on this. He doesn't need us at all. In fact, he invites us to join with him. He loves us so much. He invites us to join with him in his will. And when we do, we reap the blessing, but he gets the glory. And that's the way it should be. D.L. Moody said this, "Give me 10 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I shall change the world." That's really true. It's great. So here's Gideon. He's led out. He's 300 people down from 32,000. He leads them out with trumpets, torches and jars, and they meet crazed killers. It's a recipe for disaster. If God's not in this, it is a disaster. And I often pray, Lord, I want to do something amazing for you before I die that is so crazy that if you are not in it, it's destined to fail. Because then I know it's God. And that's how I want to live my life. I hope you do too. So Gideon goes out. They attack the enemy. And they don't do it the normal way. They go around, you know, breaking torches open and sounding trumpets and beating drums and all this sort of stuff. And what actually happens is God takes over at that point. And when it was over, 120 Midianites had killed each other and the other 15,000 had fled. God answered Israel's prayers, but he did it using all a fearful, normal bloke who had doubts and fears and lack of faith and all that sort of stuff. And at the end of it, Gideon could say, I didn't do this. I couldn't do this. God did it. The Midianites actually killed themselves. So my question to you is, what about us? Gideon shows us that we don't have to be superheroes to get somewhere. We don't even have to be super spiros. You know, we don't like, we, you know, you meet people around, they float around, they sort of are 6 inches off the floor as they sort of float through life, and everything's like, oh, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me. You don't have to be those people. You don't need a Bible degree. You don't need a ton of money or extreme talent. God uses ordinary people like you and like me. God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. I believe God wants to use you. You don't need anything special. You just need a heart after God. You just need a heart after God. And the tools of reaching people's life, you know, it's simple these days. You know, a Facebook account, a phone. You can stay in contact with people and bless people and build people up. But it also helps if you have a church that believes in you. And our church does believe in you. And I believe God is raising heroes at this time. I've seen it within our church. I've seen people who were just part of the congregation have stepped up and started to be real heroes, reaching out, connecting with people, contacting people. And God is raising heroes all the time. And right now, in adversity, I think He'll raise even more. But you need two things. You need a heart devoted to God. And I mean really devoted to God. You know, not just the, hey, God, can you get me this sort of faith? You need a heart that says, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Totally devoted to the Lord. And the second thing you need is the faith to step out and believe God. Faith to stand where others fall. Faith no matter what. Faith that says, even Lord, I want this to happen, but even if it doesn't happen, I will not stop trusting You. That's the sort of faith that moves mountains. I know many of you watching here want to be used by God. You get one life, folks, one life. This is not a dress rehearsal. You can't say, well, you know, the coronavirus happened in my lifetime, therefore I get a free pass. This is the only life you get. You can't replay it. You can't have it a second time. The Bible says man is destined to die once and after that, the judgment. This is it for you. When the hearse pulls up to your house, it's not there for a dress rehearsal. It's the real deal. All of us are going to die. And we don't talk about it much. We don't give each other the card saying, happy death, merry dying, hope you have a nice time. You know, we don't do that. We don't talk about it. We put it on the card, but I'm telling you, we will all die. So this is the only life you've got. And if you blow this, if you just spend your life just feathering your own nest and doing your own thing, yeah, you might have made a commitment to Christ. Yeah, you might get into heaven, but you will get up there like a pauper because He has so much more planned for you. Just as He did with Gideon. Gideon could have lived his life, died, and the Midianites hung around and life was just yuck. But God chose a moment to raise him up, a moment of crisis to raise that man up. He looked for a heart after God and He had to encourage him to step out in faith. And that's His word to us today. Who's it going to be? When the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 are sitting back clapping like the Discovery Channel guys, who are they going to be? Are they going to be clapping you? Are they going to be clapping me? They're looking for heroes. The question is, are you one? Will you step out and be a hero for the Lord this day? All we need is a heart after God and the faith to take a step. It's a decision. So as we wrap it up today, and don't forget we have a Zoom meeting coming on after, we'll put the details up in a moment. But for the moment, I want you to take a few moments wherever you are and pray. And join me in this prayer, because this is our moment. This is the moment when heroes rise up. This is the moment when the world is looking for heroes and we can be it. We can pick up the phone and call others and be a hero in their life. We can rescue others. So many people are struggling with mental health issues. The mental health cases are going off the scale. Domestic violence going off the scale and all this isolation and stuff. But you and I can be heroes if we listen to the Lord, if we have a heart after Him, and if we step out in faith. So, church, as I wrap it up, I'm just going to pray this prayer, then we're going to finish. It'll go by so fast, but this is your moment. The whole of eternity hangs on these next few moments. You're going to fall away, you're going to fade away, or are you going to be a hero? Pray these words with me. Lord, forgive me for doubting. Forgive me for my lack of faith. But right now, Lord, I repent of my doubts. I totally commit my life to you. Everything I have, everything I want, everything I dream of, I give to you right now. And I ask you, Lord, to show me how I can step out in faith and be a hero for you at this hour. I believe the Lord is speaking to so many of us right now. I can't ask you to raise your hands or come forward in this place, but what I can do is ask you to pray into that and contact us. You know, send an email through or a text through and let us know that you want to be a hero. If you want to be a hero, there are opportunities for you, I can tell you. And going forward, there's going to be unbelievable opportunities for us as a church. I am praying that we are going to be stronger and better and more effective in serving Jesus after this pandemic than we ever were before it. This is our moment. Then a hero comes along with the strength to carry on. And that's you and I. Father, I just pray that you would raise up men and women of faith. Lord, that you would raise up heroes of the faith. That we will be heroes not only to our family, not only to our church community, but also to our greater, wider community. Lord, I pray that our faith and our actions will be heard around the world. And Lord, at this moment, we step forward like Gideon, with our doubts, with our fears, with our hurts, with our discouragement. Lord, we just give it to you and we say, Father, here am I, use me. Use me to make a difference in this world. Lord, I pray that you would empower each one of us who hears this message. And even the ones who don't, who get back to it later in the week, Lord, empower them to become heroes because God has called us for greatness. Lord, we commit our lives to you in Jesus' mighty name. We pray these things in his name. Amen. God bless you.